Now, our reading this morning is Matthew chapter 26 and also chapter 22, and we're at the Garden of Gethsemane this morning, and we're reading the two portions just to give us a broad view, because as you know, that some of the gospel writers include things that others don't, and vice versa. So we're at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, down to verse 45. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples." Then Jesus, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." In a few verses in Luke chapter 22, 39. "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." We know that God will bless the reading of his holy word for Christ's sake. This is the last message on our little series entitled Learning Lessons from the Life of Our Lord. Remember how we have been following Christ's life from his baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And we've been looking at different excerpts and different cameos from the life of Christ, learning lessons from his life so that we can apply them to our own life. Remember recently that we've seen Christ in the upper room at Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, teaching the disciples many things there. Then we find him leaving the Passover, and you remember the last message was the abiding life, the abiding life of the believer in Christ, and he used the vine and the branches to teach that great truth, that just as the vine branch abides in the vine, so that we need to abide in him, because without him we can do nothing. We find that he went on down the streets of the city. He crossed the brook Kidron and entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it would be remiss of us not to go to the Garden of Gethsemane when dealing with the life of Christ. And as he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, the shadow of the cross has fallen across his path and is weighing heavily upon his mind. It's just a few more hours, and Jesus knew the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and it's getting near to the cross. And so someone said that the Garden of Gethsemane was holy ground, and so it is. And it would be foolish of us to say that we understood everything that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, because we don't. And it would be foolish of us to say that we understood everything that was said in the Garden of Gethsemane, because we don't. But dear friends, I just want to point out a few things about Christ and Gethsemane, and trust that we learn some lessons from them this morning. The first thing I want to look at is Christ's servants in Gethsemane. It tells us here in the reading in Matthew that his disciples were with him, and he said, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And it tells us that he took Peter, James, and John, he brought them into Gethsemane and told the disciples to wait there. And he took Peter, James, and John on a little further with him. And of course, he did that on a number of occasions. He seemed to pick these three out. You remember, he did it when he went into the house of Jairus. He took Peter, James, and John. He went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and he also took Peter, James, and John. And here also in the Garden of Gethsemane, he separates them out from the others and he brings them on. And then he comes to the place and he saith to them to wait there also. And he was sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The Savior goes on and he begins to pray. And when he had returned from praying, it tells us over in Luke's Gospel, and he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. He found them sleeping. The strain of the hour had got to them, and they found them sleeping for sorrow. He says here in Matthew to Peter, "What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" And the first thing we see here concerning Christ's servants in Gethsemane is a word of rebuke from the Savior. He says, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" This was literal sleep. And they had fallen asleep. And he was gently rebuking them for it. And as I looked at that on the page before me, I thought about sleeping. These men had fallen asleep. This was literal sleep. But we find out, friends, you know, that it's not only possible to be literally asleep. You know, it's possible to be spiritually asleep. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he challenges them in chapter 5. And he says, "Awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And maybe, dear friends, this morning, we're like Peter and the other two disciples. Maybe we're found sleeping, not literally sleeping, but sleeping in another way. Maybe we've fallen asleep spiritually. Wonder, have we got into a rut in our life? Have we got into a kind of everyday timetable? And we have fallen asleep. Life can drift by so quickly. Opportunities can come and go. People that we meet every day, we can let them slip through our fingers if we're sleeping. Oh, dear friends, maybe we've been saved for a number of years. And as we look back on our life, I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, what have we done for God in all those years? Have we redeemed the time? What have we given to God in all those years? Yes, we see this word of rebuke. And then he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And we see this warning of temptation. The Savior warns these sleeping followers about the reality of temptation. He says to them, you might be sleeping, but the devil is not sleeping, and temptation comes from him. You remember we looked at Christ's temptation in the wilderness, and we need to be aware of the attacks of Satan upon our lives. And one of the ways to overcome temptation is to watch and pray. Now, we're to be vigilant. We're to be on the lookout. We're to be on our guard lest Satan would get an advantage over us. Peter says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be on the lookout. Another way to overcome temptation is to pray. My, we're in the presence of God through prayer, we can be saved through temptation. Dear friends, the reason we need to spend time in the presence of God in prayer is because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see here, first of all, this morning, Christ's servants in Gethsemane. The second thing I want you to see is Christ's suffering in Gethsemane. Because as he separates himself from his disciples as stones cast and prayed, as he prays in the garden, we see that he endures great suffering and agony of soul. It says in Luke's record 22 and 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My dear friends, as he prays, he endures this agony of soul. The agony was such that the sweat dripped from his brow, and it was a bloody sweat. When someone suffers physically at times, it brings them out in a sweat. But this was agony of soul. We get a little bit of insight from the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5 and 7. It says there, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. My, Jesus is suffering in Gethsemane. He's suffering such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What caused this agony? Why was his suffering so intense? My, the answer to the question was the cup. That's the answer. That's what caused the agony. The whole substance of his prayer was about the cup he was going to have to drink. He was looking ahead to Calvary and the cross. And he knew that there was a cup there. There was a cup there. My dear friends, and he was going to have to drain that cup to its very last dregs. And that's when he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You find that times through his ministry he refers to the cup. Matthew 20:22, when the mother of James and John asked that they might have the two best places in the kingdom, he said, are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? When he was arrested by Pilate, he said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And dear friends, here in his prayer in Gethsemane, he talks about the cup. He was looking ahead to his death on the cross. And he knew that if he was going to deal with sin, he would have to drink the cup of Calvary. He would have to go through the cross. And the cup was the fierceness of God's wrath against sin. My, all the offerings in the Old Testament, they were all typical of Christ. The burnt offering, and the peace offering, and the meal offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, they were all typical. They were pointing to Christ. And he was the anti-type of the sin offering, which meant that he would have to go out of fellowship with the Father. And this was the reason behind the suffering and the agony of soul. See how Christ reacted when faced with this crisis, having to come through a trial and carry a burden. We see how he reacted. It says that he prayed more earnestly. Sometimes, friends, we have problems, difficulties in life, difficulties in business, difficulties in church life. Maybe the answer is we need to pray more earnestly. Wonder, are we ever in agony of soul? I wonder, friends, what we know about this agonizing in prayer. Agonizing in prayer. I wonder, brethren and sisters, what we know about praying a thing through. About holding on to God and beseeching God in agony of soul, of praying your family through, of praying, dear friends, to such an extent that like Christ, you're in agony of soul. My, there's so much talking today, but very little praying. We talk about problems, but how much do we pray about problems? How much do we bring God into the thing and cry to God to intervene? W.P. Nicholson was mightily used of God in a bygone day and a bygone era. And it's believed that he only got a few hours sleep each night while conducting a mission. He would spend hours and hours with God in prayer. And it's reported that when he went to have a mission at a particular place and went to stay with a husband and wife for his hospitality and for them to look after him for that 3 weeks, that on one morning when the woman of the house went in to make his bed, that the sheets on the bed were ripped to shreds because of how Nicholson had been wrestling with God. What do we know about wrestling with God? Like Jacob. Oh, dear friends, I believe that God's people need to learn to pray again. We need to learn to call upon God again, like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And he prayed for God to intervene when the nation had got away from God. And my, he prayed until his servant came back and told him there was a cloud like a man's hand. Dear friends, Christ's suffering in Gethsemane, Christ's suffering. Never fully understand it. Christ's servants in Gethsemane. Christ's sufferings in Gethsemane. Christ's sincerity in Gethsemane. In verse 39, it says he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed and saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, or not my will, but thine be done." This is a prayer we need to look at carefully. My dear friends, because there's a tremendous depth in the prayer. Here we have Father and Son, God the Son. That's who Jesus was. God in the person of his Son, Christ incarnate. God the Son praying to God the Father. Remember that the Father and the Son were co-equal and co-eternal in the Trinity. And there was always sweet fellowship between them. They were in sweet fellowship. Christ was in the bosom of the Father before the world was. And yet he's praying here, not my will. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Not my will, but thine be done. And the question that many critics have asked is this. Are there two wills here? Is there two wills? You say that God the Father and God the Son are co-equal and co-eternal. You believe in the Trinity. Are there two wills here? Is there a contradiction here? And someone has suggested that Christ didn't really want to go through with the cross. He didn't want to really go through with Calvary. Was that what he was saying? And the answer is unmistakably no. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He came to do the Father's will. There are not two wills, and there is no contradiction. So what is the answer to the prayer? Well, as I can see it, for Christ to deal with sin and to put away sin, he had to be made sin. Paul said, Jehovah made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that meant going out of fellowship with God the Father, because God is holy. God is a holy God and cannot look on sin. Divine holiness cannot have fellowship with sin. And as the servant of God, because at that moment in time in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's who Jesus was. He was God in the person of a Son, but he was Jehovah's servant. As the servant of God, Christ could not will to go out of fellowship with the Father. That would be sin. But it was the Father willed to go out of fellowship with him, because he was going to make sin, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so when he prays in Gethsemane, this is what was bearing heavily upon him, drinking that cup, and he knew the consequences of drinking that cup. Dear friends, what he was saying is this: this is not something I desire. This is not something I want to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ is praying that the Father's will may be done in his life. That's what he's praying. My dear friends, the lesson we learn from this prayer is that the Lord Jesus was completely surrendered to the Father's will. And that's a challenge to all our hearts. That's a challenge to all our hearts. Are you surrendered to God's will this morning? Could you pray this prayer? Are you prepared to pray this prayer? Not my will, but thine. Dear friends, I wonder, are we surrendered to God's will? Are we open to God's will? Are we ready for God's will? God's will might be sacrifice in your life. God's will might be suffering. God's will might be separation, maybe from loved ones to take the gospel many miles away across the sea. God's will may be service. Aileen Pollard wrote that great hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Are you ready to let God have his way in your life. Sometimes God's will is completely opposite to what we want it to be. And that's where the challenge comes in. Christ's servants in Gethsemane, Christ's sufferings in Gethsemane, Christ's sincerity in Gethsemane, and finally Christ's strengthened in Gethsemane. In Luke's record, Luke says in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Now this shows us the human side of the Savior's character. He was both human and divine. He got strength for that hour. To do the work of God and the will of God, we need strength. There's one thing sure, we cannot do the work of God or bow to the will of God in our own strength. We learned that the last Sunday we looked at this series. Because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But God can give us strength to bow to his will. God can give us strength. He can make our strength perfect in his weakness. Dear friends, may we learn lessons this morning from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The lessons about our own weakness. That we need to be on the alert. That we need to learn again how to pray and to agonize in prayer. And prevail upon God in prayer. May we be surrendered to his will. Thank God we can get strength from heaven to do what God wants us to do. It may be difficult. May be demanding. But God can give us strength to go through and to obey his will. May Gethsemane be precious for all that the Savior said and did. And may it have an effect on my life today. And I trust on yours also. May the Lord bless us.